Good morning. Thank you, Tim. Okay, y'all are in for like a treat today. I haven't even preached yet and I'm sweaty. So like, oh man. man, I'm excited for today. I know what to do with my hands this time. So this is exciting. Before we go in, man, let's ask for God to be here. God, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for laughter. Thank you for love. But Lord, I pray that your presence be here, or all this is in vain. And so, Lord, I pray that the words that you've laid upon my heart, Lord, let them be yours and not mine. Let them resonate for all eternity, because your word and your love will last forever. And so, Lord, I pray that today my voice finds favor in people's hearts, and that, Lord, today is a day that changes all of eternity for us. Let your freedom reign. Let Jesus reign. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This week's exciting. College football's back. I'm excited. Johnny Football didn't get kicked out of a game. Like, he suspended for half, and then he got kicked out of the end of it, Lynn, so you need to talk to your boy. But the Longhorns won. I'm excited. But this is the coolest thing about yesterday, I think. I was watching SportsCenter because I was kind of nervous about preaching today, and then I turned it on, and ACU's on SportsCenter. Isn't that pretty crazy? Go Wildcats. Yeah, showing up your Wildcat, that's a W and a C, if y'all can't see it. But man, yesterday is also pretty exciting for me. I got to see my niece yesterday. If you don't know this, I'm a proud professional uncle. I absolutely love I have three nephews. They're amazing. And then whenever they get annoying, I send them home, and it's beautiful. And now I have a 10-week-old niece, Baylor, and I was gonna put a picture up there, like for everybody to see, but then I wouldn't stop talking about her because, I mean, she's adorable. And I can say this because she's not going to get mad, but she is so fat. You know, it's just, it's amazing. And I loved it. And she headbutted me like 30 times yesterday because her head is like proportional to her body. And so she's just sitting there just doing things. And she hit me in the nose. I was like, great. I have a black eye. People think people are beating me or something. But I'm excited, you know, football and my little niece yesterday. And so, man, she should have dressed up as a cheerleader for today. That would have been beautiful. But sorry, I'm an uncle, and I just can't stop talking about my nieces and my nephews. Last week, my youngest nephew started school, and he looked like a little man. And so, I'm saying all this because yesterday, I was really impacted by God, in that Gage, Johnny, and Mason, and my little niece, Baylor. They didn't do anything to earn my love. They didn't do anything to make me want to love them. I loved them because they were born. They were of my line. And so then yesterday I was thinking, like, Jesus, he loves us based off not our worth, but he loves us because we're sons and daughters by birth. And so I just had to share that. And any opportunity I get to talk about my nephews and niece, I'm taking it. And so, nailed it. But going on, if you want to open up your Bibles, today we're going to be in Matthew 5. And I'm pretty excited. The Lord's put something special in my heart. And I pray that it just impacts you the way that it's impacted me. So if you want to read, we're starting in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And this is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, or the ESV says not one iota, I didn't know that was a word, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, last week, or a couple weeks ago, Jeff asked if I wanted to preach And then me being a good employee said yes. And then inside I was freaking out. But I was really seeking, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to speak about? And he put the law in my heart. And I've always asked myself, like, why did we need the law? Like, why didn't Adam happen and then just Jesus come? Why do we have to have, like, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Moses and just going down the list? Why do we have to have that? And then I came up with the beautiful answer of, because he's God and I'm not. And so humility is something God's teaching me every day. But today I want to talk about the law, the cross, grace, and what that has to do with me. Why is that important for me? And so just starting in the beginning, in Genesis, you know, God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the stars near and far. He created the sun. He created the earth. He created dogs and cats, still questioning about mosquitoes. But he made everything and said it was good. And said it was good. Like, that's good. You know, like when you woodwork shop in high school, I made something and I was like, that's not good. And my mom was like, oh, it's so good. I'm just like, you're lying. But God actually made things and it was good. And then he made Adam. And what did God say about Adam? He was what? Very good. Amen. Preach it, sister. Like, he was very good. And before I go on, y'all know it's okay to laugh in church, right? God made a sense of humor. He made Jeff Hatcher. I mean, like, God made a sense of humor. I mean, he made the platypus and Jeff Hatcher. But, man, I hope I don't get fired. But God made everything, and he made it good. And he made us and made it very good. And he gave us just this command. Just one thing, don't do this. And we as humans, we did it. We rebelled against it. We disobeyed him. And so we fell. And then Romans chapter 2 talks about when we fell, sin and death then had reign over the earth. They had reigned all the way through Abraham as he traveled from Ur. Or if the kids on texting call it your, because it's you are. But we went from there all the way up until Moses, sin and death reigned. But then when Moses came, God did something. God created the law. He created a standard, a moral standard, something that says, hey, this is what I am. And we all know it. There's a plaque right there that has them all. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not. And it goes on and on. But, and I asked myself, well, what's the purpose of the law? And before the law, and this is like a sermon in itself, I'm not going to go into it. But before the law, there was really no way to hold them accountable. But because of the law, then we become accountable for our sins. And in your first thing in your sermon insert is the law makes us aware of our sins. It makes us aware of the fact that this isn't the right way. Like, I've been doing it wrong. The law tells us of a better way. Tells us of God's way, of Christ's way. And so, you know, it made us accountable of our sins, but there was one problem with the law. The law was kind of like this. It kind of, I have it imaged as a fence and saying, you can stay here. If you stay in this area, you're okay. But if you go out of that area, you're not okay. But the only problem with the law is, and this is the number two thing on your insert, is the law cannot save us from our sins. And so when you go over that fence, when you commit one of those crimes, one of those sins against God, the law can do nothing but condemn you. The law can do nothing but say Jordan is guilty. I don't know why God put this story in my heart. It's probably the dumbest story of my entire life, and you're going to hear it, and you're going to be like, Jordan, wow. Like, it's about Flintstone vitamins. you kids got it good. Y'all get gummy bears. You eat candy in the morning, but... does anybody remember like the chalk Flintstone, like little, yeah, there's my 90 kids represent, but like, I love those things. There was Jody, stop laughing at me, but there was like, I absolutely loved them, but I remember four kinds. There was Fred and Wilma, and then there was Barney, and I think the dinosaur was named Dino, is that right? Woo woo. But I was a weird kid, and I do this today. Whenever I get a meal, Rebecca's going to verify this. I see a hamburger, and I'm like, ooh, about to tear in this hamburger. And so what do? I eat my French fries first because they're least appetizing. Then I go for the main course. And so what I did is, like, when I was younger, Fred and Wilma were disgusting. They were nasty. They were literally like ground up stones, and they're like, here, eat this. And so I don't know what flavor they were besides dirt and garbage, but that's what it tasted like to me. And so when I was a kid, I would go and I would pick those out, and I would eat all those first. I would have like 2 or 3 weeks of vitamin hell, and then I would have like a month of just straight like Barney and Dino, grape and cherry, where it's at. And so I was excited. Well, my dad, he saw how excited I was. I mean, I was a weirdo. My head was big, and so like I'd just lean forward and be able to walk and be like, got my vitamins, and like, and that's what I would do. And my dad was like, Jordan, you don't need to eat more than one vitamin. And I'm like, why? They're so good. Like, and if I eat all the nasty ones now, later's gonna be great. And so he was like, Jordan, you can't. I'm like, why, Dad? Why? Why can't I do this? Why? And I was like that annoying little kid, just why, why? And then finally my dad said this, and I'm sure other dads have said something like this. And I talked to him about it. He says, okay. He said, Jordan, if you eat more than one, you're going to die. And so when he told me that, I was kind of like, okay. I'm going to live, Dad. You know, like, that's how I was. I was like, I'm going to fight for this, Dad. I'm going to live. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to love you forever. And I was a dramatic kid. Abby Freimeyer calls me dramatic now. But I believed him. And so, I mean, I was like, Dad, can I have my one vitamin? Just one. Thank you. And like, I would get it and eat it. Well, one morning I got up super early. The sun wasn't out yet and I was up. And so I was like, I'm going to go get a vitamin. And so I went and got a vitamin. And it was a Wilma. It was nasty and disgusting. And I was like, it's okay. The day can't get better. Or the day can only get better from here. And so I was excited, ate my vitamin, went, watched TV for 2 or 3 hours. And then the rest of my family got up. And my dad's like, hey, y'all come eat vitamins. Y'all get your vitamins. I was like, oh, yeah, I need to get a vitamin. So I went and got a vitamin. And I got a Barney. And now I got a cherry. So I was excited. I was like, man, the bad one's gone. You know, like God is good. And so I ate that one and got it. Then went on with my day. And then later I was like, I was like, man, that Barney vitamin, that was good. That was good. And I was like, I didn't have a Barney. I had a Wilma. Like, no, I had a Wilma. And then I was like, you know when your heart stops and your stomach just stops and you're like thinking, my life's about to stop. And so like, that's what happened. I was like, I'm going to die. Like, and I thought that. Like, I was a dramatic child, but, and I'm a dramatic person now, but like, no lie. I talked to my dad about this on Thursday. He called me and I got in my dad's chair where he told me that I would die if I had multiple vitamins. And I balled up and cried for 3 hours. You know, I was like sobbing, you know, that nasty sob. I was like, man, I'm never going to see my sisters get married. I'm like, I'm never going to see my brothers hit maturity. I don't know what's going to happen in the next episode of Power Rangers. Like, I was just getting like into it and I was crying. And later my mom came home and she's like, what's wrong, Jordan? What's wrong? And I'm like, I hate more vitamins. And she's like, what do you mean? I was like, Dad told me if I ate more than one, I was going to die. And she's a nurse, and so she's like, it's okay. You're going to be okay. Mommy and Daddy are going to have a talk. There was two things I learned. You can eat more than one vitamin, and you'll be okay. And also, when my mom uses phrases like, mommy and blank are going to talk, you fear it, you know? When I get married and have a wife, and then I hear her say, hey, Mommy and Daddy are going to have a talk. I want to understand my role is to say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'll go apologize. I'm so sorry. But that's a silly and dumb example of the law, but I think it's pretty clear. You know, I had a rule. I had something to follow. And then I broke it, and that rule could do nothing to save me, even though it was dumb and my dad was being a male. It couldn't save me. All the women are like, mm-hmm, amen. But it couldn't save me. It could do nothing to save me. And that's exactly what the law is. The law is like saying, hey, you need to stay here. But if you get out, you're going to be condemned. There are consequences to your action. And that's just the way of the world is. We talked about that today in Sunday school, about how the way of the world is if you do A and B, there's going to be a C. And so today I want to talk about the cross now. You know, Christ, when he was talking, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking how he didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to say, well, that was insufficient. That wasn't good enough. Let me tell you of a different way. He said, no, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to fulfill it. And until everything is accomplished, until he comes home and we go to glory, this law is still going to be there. This law is still going to be present. But he came to kind of take its shallowness away and take it just saying, hey, it's just about action. But he came to make depth to it. And if you keep reading on in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says, you know, you've heard it said that you are not to kill. But I say, if you hate in your heart, you are murdering somebody. You're killing somebody. You've heard it said, if you go on, and you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But if you lust in your heart, you have committed adultery upon your wife. Young men, on your future wife. I wish somebody would have told me that when I was younger. You know, fight it. And he just goes on and on. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to turn the other cheek. I tell you to pray for your enemy, to love your enemy. And he goes on and he doesn't say the law is garbage. But he just says the law is now deeper. It's so much more than just action, but it's intent. It's no longer just surface level, but it deals with the heart. And so essentially, instead of making it easier, Jesus makes it harder. But God being a good God, we have something that those before Jesus didn't have. We have something that is power, something that is mighty, something that is grand, something that is big. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he can fill you and he can help you. And that's the whole point of the cross. Is that Christ can dwell within us. And that one's for free, that sermon. But going on the cross, in your insert, the cross. Jesus, through death on the cross, through his death on the cross, paid the sin price. He paid the consequences of my action. He didn't pay for me eating two vitamins, but he definitely paid whenever I lied to my parents. He paid the price. He paid those consequences through his death, because he was born of a virgin, as the creed says. He came and lived a perfect, faultless, sinless life, went through every temptation that we may and will face, lived perfectly, took our sins upon himself, died, and here's the best thing, he's alive today. That tomb is empty. And so the cross, essentially, even though we jumped across that fence per se, we jumped across it, the cross brought us back. It says, hey, it's okay. I love you. You're coming back. And so the next thing on your insert, Christ's death paved the way for grace, the capital G. And so now I want to ask this question. And I want to take an awkward 10-second silence to do this. What is grace? And so in your insert, you have a little space. I want you just for 10 seconds, just write what you think it is. If you want to doodle, draw Flintstone vitamins, do that. But what is grace? Today in Sunday school, we talked about grace, and it's pretty cool. Lori, it's pretty awesome how God made that Sunday school lesson in today's sermon. Really encouraged me. But it helped me understand that I, though I love the Bible, I have a passion for the Scriptures. I think I have an understanding of grace, but I don't know it all. I don't know everything about grace because it's so big. But grace defined in Sunday school today was an unmerited, unearned gift from God. And that's a good definition. But I think grace is sometimes like that gift we get from a friend on our birthday. When they give us a gift, we open it and we're like, what is it? You know, like we don't know how to explain it. And so then they tell us what it is. And we look at it and we're like, oh, cool. How did you know? You know, and we pretend to love it. We pretend to like it. We pretend to like want to take it, but we don't have a full understanding of what it is. A lot of times, the church teaches us that grace is something pretty much, instead of like a get out of jail free card, it's kind of get out of a hell free card. It's this thing you can put on and off. It's this thing that you can just pull out of your back pocket and be like, I got grace. It's okay. And, you know, we can go get jiggy on Saturday, but then on Sunday morning we can put grace on. We can be okay. That's essentially what the church is telling us. And to me, it's just like, man, that seems to not fully be what grace is. Because I read in the scriptures, I read in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's 8 and 9, where it says grace is so much more than work, so much more than something that I can put on. Grace is transformative. Grace is more than just me not being guilty of sin. And so I want to propose this. And it's the first thing under grace in your handout. What if grace is more than a concept or a principle? I kind of think grace is a person. Grace is Jesus. I mean, have you ever thought of it like that? Like, it's more than just something that the churches spew out, more than a doctrine, more than theology, but it's a person. If I want to show you grace, I believe in my heart that I need to show you Jesus. Because he's in the embodiment of grace. And John 1:17 says this. We're going to start in 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then going on to 16, it says, and from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so to me, it's so much more than just this concept. It's so much more than just me putting on something or me believing in something. But it's something real. It's a person. It's a relationship. There's this preacher who preaches up in Seattle. His name's Judah Smith. Our Sunday school is doing a video series by him. He's a hipster. If you don't know what that is, you're lucky. But he's a God fearing, Bible believing, all about Jesus, man. And I watched a sermon on him this week about Barabbas. And actually, in college group tonight, we're gonna watch that video. But to me, the best story for my heart and my life is about grace. When it comes to grace, is Barabbas, the story of Barabbas. And Barabbas is kind of weird. Like, he kind of just, you know, interjected into the story of Jesus dying on the cross. And so the story goes. Pilate, not wanting to condemn Jesus, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong per se, thought, hey, it's a Jewish festival this weekend. It is tradition on holidays to release one of the prisoners on death row. And so he brings out Jesus, and then he brings out Barabbas on his left. And he essentially is like, who y'all want to free? I'm going to free one of these people as it is tradition for you guys. And he's like, do you want this insurrectionist, rebel, murdering thief? This guy who's just nasty. If you've seen The Passion of the Christ, I mean, that dude looks ratchet, you know, as the youth are saying. He looks bad. And he looks evil, and he's just nasty. And so Pilate's like, do you want him, this guy that is guilty, this guy that deserves to be on death row? Or do you want this man who's healed, this man who's brought hope, this man who's given his all, and is willing to do so much more for you guys? Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And then the funny thing is the people in the crowd, without a doubt, they just said, we want Barabbas. They didn't look at Jesus. They said, we want Barabbas. And so then Pilate grabbed the key, or one of his guards grabbed the key, unshackled Barabbas, and he walks off the platform, looking at his people, thinking his people set him free, and didn't look back at Jesus. And so there's a lot of things that flood my heart. Like, why, God? Why did you let this punk go? Why did you let this guy who rebelled against you go? Why did you let him, why did you free his shackles? And most of all, God, and not only did you free him, but he didn't have the audacity to even thank you for that. He didn't have the audacity to be like, hey, thanks for taking my spot, Jesus. He didn't even look back. He thinks his people set him free. And the reason this story is about grace is because Jesus showed Barabbas grace, an unmerited gift by Barabbas, by taking his spot on the cross. And so I'm like, God, why did you do that? Why did you love Barabbas? Why did you take his place? And I feel God's answering me, just saying, Jordan, because I love Barabbas. Because I love Barabbas. And I'm just like, but God, he didn't even do this. But he's like, but I love him, Jordan. That's enough. I love him. And so then I begin to think, like, why am I getting mad at that? Because I'm Barabbas. You're Barabbas. We, if you follow the code of the law, we have rebelled against God. We have never given him a chance. You know, we sinned, we've lied. And if you're thinking, well, I've never sinned, I've never lied, you just did it. And you've lied. I'm glad I broke that barrier down. Wham! But I don't know why God loved me. I don't know why he sees me and says, you're worth it, Jordan. I don't know why. I don't know how. But all I know is that's grace. And see, a lot of us, and me included, like to say that's where grace ends today. It ends with just Jesus setting us free. It ends with him just giving us this grace, taking the bonds, taking our sin, and that's it. And then I'm on my own from that day forth. We say phrases like, man, I'm saved by grace through faith. But now that I'm in this deep, dark hole, bound by chains, I'm by myself. And I have to get, as we talked about in Sunday school, I have to get all my ducks in a row before I can get back into the presence of God. And I'm just going to say, stop it. Stop it. In this video, Judah, he says, your greatest challenge is not your devotion. Your greatest challenge is not your discipline. Your greatest challenge is not your focus. But your greatest challenge is believing the gospel, believing that Christ came and he got me, and that it is his spirit that is going to give me life to go through the day and live into himself and let grace and peace reign in my life. The gospel is not so much, it's found in Romans 5:8, I think. Hopefully it's right. If it's not, we'd kind of embarrassed. But while we were still sinners, Christ still loved us. And so grace is not just this thing that sets us free, but it's this thing that constantly reminds us of one thing, and it's the last thing on your bulletin. The beauty of grace is that it shows us that Jesus is enough. If you're in a hard spot, there's nothing that you can do from yourself to shake yourself free from that sin. There's nothing you can do to overcome. As in the video, he says, the power of hell and the temptation of sin, the urges of sin, are too great for you. They're too big for you. But the answer is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It is his power and his authority that come into our hearts and change us from people like Barabbas into people like Paul and Peter. Change us from sinners into saints. It's through his power and his grace that happens. And I think all too often, we as Christians walk around defeated. Am I wrong in thinking that? We walk around being like, man, this situation is too big. This is too big. I got to get my sin in check before I can get close to God. And we walk around defeated. We walk around like there's no power in our lives. But the beauty of Jesus is, there is power in the name of Jesus, and as the song goes, to break every chain. And so if we want our chains broke, we have to believe in that. If we truly believe that his blood sets us free and that his blood sustains us, we have nothing. The gates of hell have nothing on you, nothing on me. Sin and temptation have nothing because of Jesus' name. And so I want the praise team to come on up. And I'm reminded by Christ today. I think there's something beautiful in grace, in knowing that there's something that can set us free, in that there's not a time where, like, okay, this is the appropriate time for grace to come in. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so if you're in here and you have chains in your life, you are bound by something in your life, what's holding you back? Now is the favorable time. Now, today is the day of salvation. If you truly want to be freed from that dark place in your life, if you truly want to let go and let God, as the saying says, what's holding you back? Now is the favorable time. Today is the day of salvation. And so, to this morning, I just want to offer that to you. You know, today this is beautiful, Billy, in how we sacrifice, we lay down names on the altar. But I want to talk about you. What's holding you back? What's bounding you? And because of grace, now is the favorable time, and today is the day of salvation. And so during this time of song, I want the altar's open. If you need to come talk to me, talk to me. If you need to talk to Billy, he'll quit playing the drums and he'll talk to you. But what's holding you back? So with us, let's just stand. Let's sing this song. And if you are bound and you need to talk, today is the day of salvation.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm a friend. You are my desire. No one else will do, 'cause nothing else can take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are me. Close to you, and never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. Else will do, 'cause nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all.
know that there's a God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, a God, a creator of Flintstone vitamins and mosquitoes. He loves you, and He wants the best for you, and He knows that's found in Jesus. So go, take Christ, tell Him to all you know, take your flame, and ignite this world. Thank you, and God bless.
You're all I want. You're all